Father, in the gifts of music and of song, you teach us. Now teach us by your word. Now show us Christ, the risen King and head of his church. Now make us those who are anxious to see the great commission fulfilled. Only for the glory of Christ, we pray in his name. Amen. Matthew 28, beginning at verse 18, this is God's word. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the living God will stand forever and ever. Amen. Probably my favorite movie, next to Braveheart, or right up there with Braveheart, is the screen adaptation of Shakespeare's Henry V by Kenneth Branagh. 1989, I think, is when he made that. And in Shakespeare's retelling of Henry V's life, he gives a speech on St. Crispin's Day, which is in October, right before the Battle of Agincourt in 1415, in which the English were outnumbered 5-1 by the French and yet won that battle. And that speech has some of the most memorable lines in all of English literature, and it ends this way. And he says to those fighting men, so vastly outnumbered, seeing the French, knowing they might be defeated, he says to them, and speaking of the privilege they would have to die together that day, "We few, we happy few, we band of brothers, for he today that sheds his blood with me, be he ne'er so vile, shall gentle his condition today. And gentlemen abed in England shall think themselves accursed that they were not here, and hold their manhoods cheap whiles any speaks that fought with us upon St. Crispin's Day." Well, if you watch the movie version, Branagh does it much better. But the point is, that speech was the final words of the king to his army before sending them into a battle in which they faced impossible odds. And that's exactly what the Great Commission is. That's exactly what we find here in Matthew 28. The king speaking to his happy few, his band of brothers, commissioning them to go out and fight a battle, the odds of which were innumerable. And in some sense, from their standpoint, insurmountable. But with God, all things are possible. And that's what Jesus wants us to see this evening. Again, just for context briefly, one of my professors outlined this gospel, I think, so helpfully as he captured the themes. He said Matthew's gospel is really about Jesus being born the King of the Jews, but exalted to universal dominion. So he's born the King of the Jews, and now we're here at the end. He's being exalted to universal dominion. But if you know about the Bible, you know that when it was written in the original language in Greek, there were no chapter verses, there were no headings, there was nothing like that. So Matthew gave us three markers throughout this gospel to show us his main theme. And those three markers are in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, chapter 18, verse 20, and chapter 28, verse 20. So beginning, middle, and end. And each one of those times, Jesus tells us he is with us. Matthew 1:23, you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew 18:20, wherever two or three are gathered, there I am amongst them. And now here in Matthew 28:20, behold, I am with you always. And the reason that Matthew did that, if you remember back to the beginning of our studies, we noticed that this is the most Jewish of the Gospels. And the great promise of the Old Testament was God dwelling with his people. And that's come to pass in the person and in the ministry and in the resurrection of Christ. So that's where we find ourselves here this evening. And what I want us to see is this. Jesus' mission will not fail because he has all authority over all nations to issue all commands and will be with us for all time. His mission will not fail because he has all authority over all nations to issue all commands, and he will be with us for all time. The first all then, all authority. Look there with me again at verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Here's what he's saying. He's coming to them as the one who came down from heaven, the one who was baptized and received the Spirit beyond measure. He's speaking as the one who is God incarnate. He's speaking as the one who was eternally with the Father and the Spirit, the name of which he is going to discuss in just a moment. He's speaking as the one, therefore, who always had all authority. He's speaking as the Creator incarnate. He's speaking as the one who made all things, who knows all things, who owns all things, who disposes all things according to his sovereign and holy will. And therefore, naturally, the question arises then, if he has all authority, why would he say it's been given to him? And the answer, I think, as Matthew's been anxious to make clear, is that Jesus is now coming to them as the one who suffered, immensely suffered for their sins, was dead, was buried, and was raised again on the third day, and now comes to them in the capacity as their mediator. That he is the one who will mediate between his Father and them. And therefore his delegated rule is a rule of finite time. There will come a time, as we'll see, when the Great Commission ends. And he says, as the one, as the person of the Trinity, who in that great eternal covenant, covenanted with the Father and the Spirit to come down, live amongst us, die a shameful death, and be raised from the dead. In that capacity, he now rules. And so, Jesus and his omnipotence, his all-powerful being, who he is instinctively and intrinsically, that, my friends, is the only basis for the go that follows. It's the only basis for the missionary enterprise which has engaged the church these past 2,000 or so years. You can have no go unless you have all authority has been given to me. Or put it another way, the only thing we should focus on, actually the greatest part of the Great Commission, is the greater Lord of the Great Commission. He's the focus of it all. He's the one who begins it. He's the one whose authority underwrites it. So we have no go unless we know who he is. Then he tells us, therefore, to go. And in the second place, we see all nations. That's our second all. He says in verse 19 there, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Something's happening here that we can't miss. There's a fulfillment of Genesis 1:28. You remember there when the so-called cultural mandate was given to Adam, "Be fruitful and multiply. Go subdue the earth." That was what Adam was supposed to do, and he failed. He was subdued by the serpent. Israel was called to be a light to the nations. They failed. And now the greater Adam and the greater Israel has come. And he will not fail. We're the first Adam, and where Israel failed. He will subdue the nations to himself. There's also a fulfillment here and an echo of the promise made to Abraham in Genesis 12:3. "You will be a blessing to all the nations," he says to Abraham. And that's how this will be fulfilled. That's how that blessing will come to pass through Christ, through his great commission being fulfilled by his people. But notice how he puts it. Go and evangelize. No. That's how we tend to think of it when we think of the Great Commission. He says, go therefore and make disciples. And in the past 150 years or so, we've got such a truncated form of both evangelism and discipleship that we've really lost both. We tend to think of missions as going and preaching the gospel and then somebody else comes alongside and disciples. We've got those who are evangelists and those who are disciplers. My friends, you cannot so sharply separate the two. In my own experience, I realized that I was being evangelized as I was being discipled when I became a believer. And that should mark out all of our lives. When you think about doing discipleship with somebody, you're going to see teaching them about Jesus. But there's not like this sharp line where first we're doing evangelism, then we're doing discipleship. We're always doing both. And that's the commission that Jesus gives us here. There is no true evangelism where there is not true discipleship, my friends. But notice the freeness of this offer. Go to all the nations. No one's excluded. Not a family of the earth, not a tribe, not a tongue, not a nation will be left out from the sovereign reign of King Jesus. Not a nation is excluded from the commission he gives to them, his disciples here, to go out and say, against all the odds, against the world, the flesh, and the devil, your mortal enemies that will oppose you at every step, against all those odds, go. We know, dear friends from this church who've answered the call for world missions, love world missions. You've heard me talk about before, I loved reading the letters of my great-grandfather, one of the first Presbyterian missionaries into Korea, late 1800s, walked 700 miles on foot sharing the gospel, first year there. I hear about that, I read about that, talk about holding your manhood cheap and feeling like you're not deserving, you read about that. But some of us need to answer the call to go across the street. Some of us need to answer the call to go into the city. All of us do, as a matter of fact. The nations are at our door, my friends. You walk out of First Presbyterian Church and you walk right into Carolina, the nations are at our door. And therefore, Jesus says, no one's excluded. And this is why Christianity and the church, in its best expression, is the only truly inclusive community in the world. Because the gospel does not care what your skin color is. It doesn't care what your income level is. It doesn't care where you came from or who your people are. It doesn't care about where you grew up. It doesn't care about what you make. It doesn't care about what you do. It's for everyone, for all nations, for all time. That's a beautiful thing. And in its best expressions, as I said, the church has always said, we will go to the nations. My friends, do you pray for the nations? Do you pray that they'd be discipled unto Jesus? It's so easy now, we're just inoculated by news feeds to scroll through the suffering going on in the world today and never stop to pray that the word of God, that Christ would be named in these war-torn nations, that Christ would be named in our neighborhoods, in our cities where he has not been named. But as Jesus tells them to go, he also tells them to baptize. And he puts it so specifically here, my friends. He says, and I accidentally did this when I read it the first time. The original here reads into the name. And the English translation is good. You can translate the Greek word either way. In the name or into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And it's very important that Jesus put it like that. You hear people say sometimes, you know, the doctrine of the Trinity was a later invention of the church. No, it wasn't. Here are the seeds for a full-blown doctrine of God as one God in three persons, and that's exactly how Jesus expressed it. He says, into the one name, he didn't say the names, the one name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No. See, then we could have said, well, maybe the Father and the Son and the Spirit are just different modes of this one God. No, he says, into the one name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Distinctly marking out each person as sharing the one divine name. And so Jesus is saying, when he sends them to go make disciples, that the initiatory part of that disciple-making process, whether for children of the covenant or adults who've professed faith in Christ, is being baptized and therefore having a new name and a new identity placed upon them. This is why this is good news, my friends. Christianity is the only religion that can say to you, your past truly has been forgotten by God. And it truly does not define you. And you truly have your best days ahead of you, no matter how hard they might be in this life. And your identity now is child of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Your identity now is one who's been marked out, dear Christian, dear child of God, as a disciple of the one who said, make disciples, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Put more concisely, being a disciple of Jesus means that what you were, you no longer are because of who he is and what he's done. That's good news. Third, all commands. Notice what he says there. Baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You see, once we have been identified in our baptism, once we are going and discipling, what's the essence of discipling and discipleship according to King Jesus? Teaching. And therefore, when we hear nonsensical slogans like, give me deeds, not creeds. Or Jesus really wasn't all about doctrine. He just wanted us to go do good. He does want you to go do good. There are massive material needs that require our attention and sacrificial giving of our time, of our money, of our talents. Yes, Jesus says to that. But the emphasis of the Great Commission is not to alleviate the material needs of this world. Why? Because one day people won't have material needs anymore because they're going to be dead. They're not going to be here. So whether you're rich or poor here this evening, one day, you're not going to care about clothing. You're not going to have to worry about that anymore. Because you'll be dead and your body will be in the ground. So Jesus says what matters really is that you're taught to know God. So that when your earthly body dies and returns to the dust, so we'll come to in a moment, there's going to be a resurrection day where body and soul will be reunited. But if all you've cared about are the earthly things and never been taught about Jesus, then when you die, that's it. Then you face his judgment. That's why he says, teach them. And we can't lose sight of the fact that this command, my friends, has shaped Western civilization. Do you know why there's a University of South Carolina across the street or Clemson up the road? I love y'all. See what I did there? Do you know why that's there? Because back in the Middle Ages, Christians began to take this seriously. The first universities were founded by churches. Missionaries who've gone into the world have taught people to read so they could read the Bible and teach them about Jesus. The entire educational edifice that has given us the advantages of modern life is built on the Great Commission. That's one effect. But for all of us here, don't you sense your own ignorance the longer you walk with God? Our gateway class this morning read from Philippians 3:10. Love that verse. That I may know Him, know more of Him, know the fellowship of His sufferings. Knowing God, how do we know Him? We're taught. That's why for 227 years this church has preached the gospel. That's what this city needs more than anything else. Gospel preaching churches. And God forbid that this church would ever be anything but that. And God forbid we'd see one more church planted or a watered down, non-doctrinal, truncated non-gospel is preached. May it not be. And he says this, though, as he tells us about teaching. He says, teaching them to do what? To obey. And that's become a four-letter word for a lot of Christians today. But here's the deal. We just got to be clear. And I think we all are clear on this. If you're not, let's talk afterwards. The gospel is different from everything else in the world because your obedience doesn't save you. Just be clear about that. Your obedience does not save you. Jesus' obedience does. That's where we are here. He's already obeyed to the point of death on the cross and been raised. His obedience, His works, His righteousness saves us. But in the reception of that divine righteousness as a free gift by Holy Spirit wrought faith, we are thereby transformed into a people, as we just confessed, who are henceforth ready and willing to live for Him and to die for Him if it's necessary. In other words, if we could be blunt, don't call yourself a Christian if you don't obey Jesus. And I say that recognizing my own disobedience, my own failures. I hope you see yours too. The closer you get to the light, the more you see your own shadow, my friends. We're all conscious of how far short we fall of God's glory. But if there's no desire in you to obey Jesus, it's because you don't know Him. If there's no desire in you to put His commands into practice, it's because you belong to the devil. That's the simple teaching of the Bible. We don't need to complicate it. But my friends, if you have that desire to obey and you see yourself and you see your sin and you know you're not what you're supposed to be, but you say, oh Lord, make me a man or a woman, a boy or a girl who longs to obey You more, that is a prayer God will always answer because that is a commission He always gives us. And then, the last all, He'll be with us always, all the time, to the end of the age, and He put that purposefully. He's with us. Notice how Christ bookends the Great Commission. He says at the beginning, all authority has been given to me. And now He says, I'm going to be with you. He bookends the Great Commission. He's the focus of it. And He ends here so that we know where to begin. We know that we begin with His strength, not our own. We know we begin with the promise of Jesus who will never leave us nor forsake us. We know that our courage comes not from our own ability to work it up in us to finish the mission, but because the sovereign Lord of the church is with us. My friends, nothing should bring us greater comfort as a church or as individual believers than to know He's always with us. In the darkness of your deepest depression, in the highness of your greatest joys, in the valleys and in the mountains, when the sun breaks through or when the storm clouds gather, He's always there. When it looks like the church is going to be overwhelmed by the world, He is there. When it looks like the mission might not make it, He is there. When it looks like we might be overcome, He is there. And He tells us there's an end point to the end of the age for Jesus and the entire New Testament. You don't need to complicate this, as so many teachers have done, about how the ending of time is going to look. We've seen this, right? Like TV preachers, and we have like 50-foot-long charts, you know, where you have to have a degree in prophecy just to know what's going to happen at the end. Jesus makes it so simple. He says there's this age, the age in which we're living, then the age to come. To the end of this age, He says there's this age, the age to come. What separates them? The resurrection of the dead at Jesus' return. That's all one event. He returns, the dead are raised, and they're judged. So there's an end point to the Great Commission. And here's the thing. There's therefore an urgency to the Great Commission, because no one in here, no one in church history, no one coming knows when that end point will be. No one knows when the Great Commission will finally stop. When, as Jean Lafayette Giraudoux put it, death in mid-career shall sheathe its sword and the scroll be rolled up. And therefore, there is an urgency, my friends, to see this commission fulfilled. Oh, pray that we have a holy urgency for the lost. That we are known forever as an evangelistic, disciple-making church who cares about lost people, who does whatever it can to meet lost people where they are, who does not despise those who do not believe, but loves them, seeks them out, like Jesus did you and me. So, as we finish, just want to say two things very quickly. Don't ever lose hope. And the only way to never lose hope is by keeping Christ at the center of everything you do and everything we do as a church, whether in Chattanooga or Columbia. The Lord of the Great Commission is still the Lord. Put Him at the center. Make every decision based on His word. Bring every concern you have before Him in prayer. Bow before Him as your Lord. Seek Him out as your friend. Know His presence in your grief. Know His love when you feel unlovely. Never lose hope by always focusing on Christ. And then, my friends, for me, for you, feel this so keenly, let us never lose a moment in obeying the Great Commission. Let us pray that God raises up young men, young women with a holy urgency, a holy fire, to take the gospel where Christ has not been named, whether in Colombia or around the world. Let we ourselves be those who find each morning dawning to bring us a fresh fire from above by the Holy Spirit to empower us to live the mission. Let us never lose a moment in reclaiming the time for Christ, because the days are evil. Oh, friends, let us be urgent, because the errand on which our King has sent us is urgent. Towards the end of his life, or actually I think it was the end of his presidency, Ronald Reagan wrote his father-in-law about Jesus. Here's what he said. It was a miracle that a young man of 30 years without credentials as a scholar or priest had more impact on the world than all the teachers, scientists, emperors, generals, and admirals who ever lived all put together. Either he was who he said he was, or he was the greatest faker and charlatan who ever lived. But would a liar and faker suffer the death he did? We have been promised that all we have to do is ask God in Jesus' name to help when we have done all we can. When we've come to the end of our strength and abilities, and we will have that help. We only have to trust and have faith and Christ's infinite goodness and mercy. May God grant our church to always be a great commission church. And may our banner always be, my friends, His strength, not ours. His commission, not our promotion. His Holy Spirit, not the spirit of the age. For the love of God, for all people, for all time, until the King's return, we go in His name, until the mission is finished. Let's pray. Father, we know the words of the prophet, ask the nations, and I will give them to you. It's our simple cry tonight, Lord. Finish the mission. May our eyes see the dawning of the resurrection morn. And if not, may we see lost people won until that morn dawns. By your grace alone, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.